This is the third or maybe fourth lesson in the book of Philippians tonight. We are again making some preliminary comments. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1, although we are going to spend probably most of our time back in Acts. What chapter? Who remembers? Acts 16. You have that memorized now, right? Yes? Everybody say yes. Thank you, sir. Okay, so get Philippians chapter number 1. Let's read a few verses, and then you'll see why it is that we are spending some time in Acts. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. And then verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together this evening to look into your word and be edified by your word. We pray that by faith that would be the result of our study tonight, that we would allow your scriptures to renew our mind, to build up the inner man, so that we would receive the instruction that you give us here in the book of Philippians, that we would indeed walk by faith in the details of life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. When Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he is, of course, talking about taking their thinking all the way back to when he first came to the Macedonian continent. You know, we don't have that chart. I wonder what we did with that map. Do you have that? What do we do with that thing? Do we put it back up there? Anyway, he's talking about when the very first time when he came into the Macedonian continent, which, of course, that puts us back in Acts 16. And if you will notice a little bit further in the same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, watch verse 30, make it verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also, watch this, to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. Now look at the next phrase there. What does it say there? What's it say there?
Saw.
Which he, notice saw is what? Is that present tense or past tense? That's past tense. See, he reminds them about a conflict that they saw going on in Paul. Well, when was that? That's Acts 16. Paul hasn't been back to Philippi for a number of years. And when he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, we'll come back to that once we finally hit verse 30, which is going to be several weeks, right? But I just want you to see that Paul, on a couple of occasions here throughout the book of Philippians, he goes back and reminds him. He says, guys, way back to the beginning, you guys have been faithful all the way through this time, okay? If you look at verse 5 again, verse 5 he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day that he came and came into the Macedonian continent and then began to meet with some people at Philippi, led some people to the Lord, and then some other things happened. And that's what we're going to pick up tonight, okay? So I want you to go back to Acts 16, and again, just by way of review, Acts 16, and I said this last time, an easy way to remember the book of Acts is to remember some major events that occur in each chapter of the book of Acts. So who knows what's the major event in Acts 16? Yeah, the Philippian jailer, the very famous story about the Philippian jailer, the church at Philippi. It's pretty easy to remember that, okay? So if I was to ask you, what chapter in the book of Acts does Paul go and establish the local assembly at Philippi, what chapter would you say? Acts 16, yeah, that's right. Okay, I would have got that one. Very good. So it is easy, an easy way to remember it. Now, also, we mentioned last time that in the book of Acts, Paul has three apostolic journeys. The first apostolic journey is Acts 13 and 14. You remember that? And then he goes to Jerusalem in Acts 15. And then beginning in Acts 16, all the way over to Acts 18, verse 21, 22, along in there, is his second apostolic journey. So when you're here in Acts 16, this is the beginning of his second apostolic journey. And he's been through Asia and so forth. We saw last time that the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to certain areas. Holy Spirit forbade the Apostle Paul to go to Bithynia and some other areas. And then he gets this vision of this man in Macedonia that says, come over and help us. Remember all that? And we talked at the end of the Bible study, the question came up, why did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go on these errands? Remember we talked about that and everything, okay? So that was on the message last week. Anyway, so go with me if you would. Pick up with me at verse 9 of Acts 16. The vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with the straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. Okay, we read all this last time. We actually got down to about verse 18 last time. Several things you want to remember is this is the when he first comes to the Macedonia, it's right here. Philippi, you're told two things about it. It's a chief city. Why is that important? Who remembers why that was important?
Commerce.
All the commerce, all the interaction, all the different viewpoints, all the nationalities, all the spreading of the various doctrines and so forth. Okay. You're told that it's a colony. A colony of whose authority? Under whose authority? Do you remember?
Rome
is exactly correct. So who basically is in control of the city? Rome is in control of the city, okay? Hey, don't come on in. Got a front row seat over here right there for you. There. Anyway, so Rome is in control of the city, and that is going to come into play a little bit later on as we read here, okay? All right, so you got to remember it's the chief city of that part of Macedonia. It would be, like in Southern California, it would be like an L.A., Los Angeles, a chief city of Southern California. And it also is, so therefore all the commerce, therefore all the different viewpoints, all the secular viewpoints, all the worldly viewpoints and that type of thing, anywhere from business to religion to politics and everything, okay? However, the main political influence obviously is Rome, because you're told it was a colony here. So they were there certain days, verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river, side where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So basically, there is the beginning of the local assembly at Philippi. It's actually a woman who was not even a Macedonian. She was from Thyatira. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple, of textiles and material and that type of thing. Obviously, you know, apparently somewhat of a successful woman. She's from Thyatira. She has a residence over here at Philippi now. It's obviously large enough to be able to house an entourage of people that traveling with the Apostle Paul. She's obviously got enough provisions, not just for herself, but to take care of these people. So she evidently is a pretty successful businesswoman and so forth, okay? And you can see she's a believer. This is the start of the local assembly here at Philippi. Very interesting. Okay, so now watch what happens. And again, this is just a quick review from last time. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Spirit of divination, what was that?
Possessed.
Yeah, this woman is possessed, okay, and not by God the Holy Spirit either, okay? This obviously is not a good thing. The Old Testament, I gave you some homework last time. You're going to go read Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19 and so forth, passages in the Old Testament. How did God view divination and sorcery? How did God view all that? Do you remember? Yeah, not at all. In fact, he said, basically, if you have somebody that's involved in the spirit of divination or necromancy or a witch, what were they supposed to do with them? They're supposed to kill them, you know? I mean, it was, you know, none of this, you know, just off with the head kind of thing. None of this poor bleeding liberal heart type stuff and everything. And they were born that way, you know, kind of a concept. Anyway, and what's wrong with the spirit of divination? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with necromancy? What's wrong with witchcraft? What's wrong with you know what divination is? What's divination?
Well, the root of divination, the word is God.
Okay, God, to divine. So what's wrong with divination? No gods before you, but what else? What's the claim that this one possessed with the spirit of divination? What are they saying? They're saying they are the spokesman of God. They're saying they know what God says. This person with the spirit of divination is claiming that they can get people to God. They know God's will. They have the word of God. They're speaking for God. But is she? No. Who's the spokesman for God at Philippi?
Lydia.
The Apostle Paul. And now Lydia is a believer, right? And so, see that? So what a great contrast here. You have God's man on the scene, the Apostle Paul of Macedonia, but Macedonia has been possessed by, and in particular Philippi has been possessed. You're going to see the city is absolutely possessed by this person here, the spirit of divination. Okay?
Satan is behind.
Satan is absolutely behind all this. This is exactly correct. Yeah. So you have the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul, and you've got Satan's spirit of divination in this damsel. This damsel is what has been controlling the city, telling people this is how to get to God. This is what to do to please God. This is what you've got to do to obey God. This is what you've got to do to find God's will. What does that sound like? Religion. See, that's exactly what it is. And you're going to see there's somebody that was controlling this damsel possessed by the spirit of divination. Okay? Anyway,
John,
go ahead.
Maybe it's not the subject, but Satan doesn't have a spirit that can possess you. There's other satanic angels.
That's correct. That's what it is. Yeah, it was the fallen angels. Yeah, when it says she was possessed by the spirit of divination, it was not Satan himself personally, but it was obviously fallen angels, okay. these unclean spirits and so forth.
Yeah. Yeah, like in the Gospels.
Like in the Gospels, exactly. Okay. Yeah, yeah, okay.
And he brought him a lot of money.
Oh, you're going to see, it's huge. That's why I say what Beth mentioned was the concept that they brought in a lot of money. That tells you the control that this spirit of divination had over the minds of the people at Philippi. Okay, you're going to see that in just a little bit here. Okay, anyway, so verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed by the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters, what's this, much gain by soothsaying. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What's that mean, much gain? Lots of money, lots of money. These guys were wealthy. Wealthy through what? Religion. Wealthy through lies, religious lies that controlled and possessed the minds of people. That's exactly what religion does. It brings the leaders of the religion much gain by soothsaying, claiming to be spokesmen for God, claiming to have the truth when they don't. But they control the minds of people. How? Soothsaying, witchcraft, superstition. See that? So this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And that's, we got up to verse 18. Now, you know what? I missed verse 17, didn't I? Okay, look at verse 17. Very important verse. Yeah. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is what she's saying the truth? This absolutely declaring the truth. Well, if she's declaring the truth, why is Paul upset at this? And why does he cast this clear testimony out of this poor girl here? Why doesn't he say, hey, man, we're both saying the same thing, so we're both on the same team, so let's let that spirit of divination just keep preaching? She's discrediting the witness. Is exactly right. How is she discrediting the witness?
She's
been telling lies before this. She's never said this before. And so what's the audience going to think about this testimony? These are the servants of the Most High God which show unto us the way of salvation. The audience that she's been speaking to in the past, now she says this, what are they going to think?
He's also false.
Yeah. It's completely discrediting his witness. There's no value. When Satan comes along and preaches your message, don't rejoice. Understand that? Because that's sending a mixed signal. Satan comes along and preaches your message. Don't say, hey, this is great, keep doing it, and so forth. He's doing it to deceive, exactly like what's happening here. Okay? When Paul is grieved here in the context, it's not grieved in the sense that he's grieved over this poor damsel kind of a concept, but he's grieved in the sense that he understands what is going on. There's an absolute satanic attempt to undermine the true spirit and testimony of God here in Philippi. All right, he casts this evil spirit out. He comes out. Okay, so that's where we ended last time. Remember, what was the significance when she said that? I should say this unclean spirit. When it clearly said these men are servants of the Most High God. The Most High God. What was the significance of that phrase? The Most High God. Who remembers? The possessor of heaven and earth. That phrase, the Most High God, remember Genesis 14:19, is a phrase that describes the possessor of heaven and earth. Whoever the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. I don't remember if we looked at it. I think we did, but remember that that's what Lucifer wanted. He wanted to be the Most High. Right? As Lucifer, he wanted that. So you've got, in this universe, you've got this great angelic conflict going on between the one who is the Most High God and the one who wants to be the Most High God. All right? Okay, so that's the background. That's the backdrop and so forth. Apostle Paul comes to Macedonia, the chief city, controlled by Rome from a political standpoint, from a religious standpoint, controlled by Satan in this spirit of divination. And now you've got God's man at Philippi. You've got God's man in enemy territory, greatly outnumbered. I mean, what is it? Paul and Lydia and maybe, what, 6 or 10 more against the whole city?
A little ragtag group.
We can all relate, right? You know, here God sends his man right in the enemy territory, and then this spirit of divination comes along. So Satan's first plan of attack is to come along and to undermine the true message. Well, that didn't work, because the power demonstrated in the Apostle Paul by casting out the spirit of divination, which validates his apostleship, remember? That power kicks out the spirit of divination, and now that puts some other things in motion. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 12. Notice why Paul had these signs, why Paul had that power, okay? Why did Paul have the power to cast out the spirit of divination? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Actually, verse 11. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, in mighty deeds. Did I give you the right reference there?
Mm-hmm.
Beth, did I give you the right one?
No.
12:12.
I'm sorry, I just don't see that well.
Oh, yeah, the lighting is kind of bad. Lord, I wonder if we could move that light over, maybe bring it a little closer. It might help out. We're going to work on getting lights up there to shine down better here, because it is, lighting is a little bit bad there. Okay, anyway, so based upon verse 11 and 12, what was the purpose of those signs being manifested through Paul? What did it demonstrate? What did it prove? The apostle. It validated his apostleship is what it did. Okay, the signs of an apostle. These were apostolic signs. Okay, anyway, go back to Acts 16 then. Okay, so you understand what's going on there. So Satan's first plan of attack was to discredit and undermine the message. Well, that didn't work. So now let's see what happens. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Oh my, you could spend a little time on that phrase, right? You could spend... these people, these masters, had no interest whatever in the welfare of this poor damsel. Joseph said their job went overseas, you know. Exactly. The pimps that run the prostitutes, they could care less about the girls, you know, and so forth. But not only that, not only do these guys have no interest at all in this poor girl possessed by the spirit of divination, what else is it that they have no interest in at all?
The
truth. They have no interest at all in the truth. They were simply interested in a way to control the minds of the people at Philippi. And what they found controlled them was the spirit of divination. What was the spirit of divination? Reaching into the unseen, the unworld, the unknown, the hereafter. Listen, when you come along and profess that you know about the unseen, the hereafter, the afterlife, and that you have communication with God and you can speak with your loved ones that have passed on and so forth, are you saying that doesn't control the minds of people? Go in downtown L.A. and on every street corner you've got the sorcerers and the card readers and the palm readers and everything. It's all over the internet. It's all over TV and so forth. Call and get your horoscope and all that kind of stuff. It's very, very powerful. When you can tap into people's emotion by coming along and convincing them that you have some kind of way to communicate with the other side, whether they've got loved ones over there or whether they're concerned about where they're going to go and so forth, that's what's happening here. That's what religion does. Religion professes to be that channel of communication to the other side, whether it's with God or the gods or the angels or your loved ones, whether you're here praying for your loved ones that are over there, or you're going to get them out of purgatory sooner, or you're going to get them to heaven sooner, whatever it might be, right? It's that concept that we've got some information about the other side from God and will help you get there. See that? As long as you give us some cash. Yeah, let's make this worth, you know, let's make this worth some money here. So these guys don't care about the truth. Verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Now you're going to see the second plan of attack come by the adversary against the apostle, against the truth. So it says, when the master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Okay, now watch what happens here, and then you'll see how powerful this religious system was. This religious system, this damsel with this spirit of divination. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jail to keep them safely. What just happened here?
A lynching. It was an emotional mob.
This was an absolute emotional, unreasonable
uprising
mob against who? Paul and a couple of guys? I mean, what threat were these people? One guy. But what you see, when the masters go to the rulers of the marketplace, they go get the magistrates who declare to everybody in the marketplace what they say, these men being Jews. Listen, Rome hated Jews already. And who else hated the Jews? Who hated Israel? Satan hated Israel. See that? And they come along with this accusation, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. I don't think it was these guys troubling the city. I think it was these masters. I think it was the spirit of divination that was troubling the city. It wasn't Paul with the truth that was troubling the city. These men they exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. So the customs that were lawful to receive was this information from the spirit of divination, these lies about the afterlife from the spirit of divination. Those customs were okay to receive. They teach customs which are not okay for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Oh, so the Romans were more sophisticated then. See all this? And what you see is, and the multitude rose up together. The fact that with just a few simple statements, like these men being Romans, teach customs which are not lawful for us, they exceedingly trouble the city. You know, on the surface, it's like, so what? They're Romans. They're good business people. Maybe they'll bring us some more market, you know, products to the market over here. You know, maybe they'll help our economy a little bit. You know, the fact that with just a few simple statements, these magistrates can create such an uproar in the masses of the people at Philippi, that tells us the power of the satanic control in the minds of these people. That tells you the influence that they had.
They couldn't think on their own.
What's that?
They couldn't think on their own.
Just exactly like in Christ's day. You betcha.
Magistrates, yeah.
Yeah, they're magistrates. Remember, this is a colony of Rome.
Right.
And so forth. That's why these guys are wielding such power over the city. But they've got everybody's willing pawns. See that? They're all come and do this.
There's got to be money involved.
Oh, big time. It's the marketplace. See that? Yeah.
You can see that today.
Well, you can absolutely see it today. Yeah.
You know, you go to the Middle East, the fanatic behavior.
Yeah.
Uncontrolled.
What Joseph is saying is you can see that same thing in the Middle East today. You see just the fanatic, uncontrolled, emotional frenzy. And just the thousands of people that gather together, you know. You might remember years ago when the U.S. Embassy was taken over in Iran. Remember all the things you saw on television with the millions of Iranians that were just in this fanatic frenzy. Oh, it was amazing, yeah. And then, of course, during the Gulf War, the first Gulf War and the second Gulf War, you still see those things today. And it tells you the power of the spirit of divination in the minds of people. It tells you how powerful religion is. See that? And it tells you also, if there is this kind of a reaction on the part of the masters, the magistrates, and Satan against this little teeny tiny group of people, Paul and Lydia isn't taken into custody, Paul and Silas, you know, just to, what else does that tell you? If there's this massive reaction to just two guys, what else does that tell you? It's, listen, these two guys evidently, according to Satan, are a big threat. Understand that? That, you know, we look at a situation and we think that, well, you know, sharing the gospel with one person here or one person there, or getting the gospel out and somebody gets saved here or somebody gets saved there, we think, well, boy, what impact are we having? It's huge. We never want to lose sight of the impact that you and I as believers have when we walk by faith, when we share the gospel, when we live by faith, when we live the gospel in our families, in our homes, in our lives. We never want to forget. Listen, there is an impact. If these two guys, just two guys right here, if they can affect such an impact, such an uproar, and you understand, Satan was worried here. He winds up bringing attention to himself, in a sense. You know? It's amazing. Anyway.
The same thing happens, though, when you try to explain to people in religion about right
division. About right division. That's exactly right. Yeah. There's an uproar. Oh, my, there's an uproar. What Beth mentioned is that a similar concept happens when you try to explain to people, even in Christianity, about right division, how there's just such an uproar, you know, and everything. So, okay, so what are you seeing here? At verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jail to keep them safely. Okay.
Emotions and power.
Power, emotions. What else do you see happening here? If Satan's first plan of attack was to discredit the message by the spirit of divination, saying, acknowledging that Paul and Silas were the saints of the Most High God and so forth, and they did have the way of salvation. Okay, that didn't work because Paul comes along. So now what's the second?
Attack the messenger.
Now you go after, attack the messenger. How? Physically.
And get rid of him.
And why? What is this attack designed to do? Discourage and intimidate the messenger.
And the people who might follow.
And the people who might have... How do you suppose this is affecting Lydia and the little group in her house when she hears about this? Yeah, that's a very good point. And we'll talk about Lydia a little bit later on, but Beth made a very interesting bit of insight here. Lydia has to deal in the marketplace with these people. That's her business. And now the one she's associated with, the one happens to live in her house, her house guest, all of a sudden... Everybody in the marketplace is against her. I wonder if maybe her business just went downhill. So, see, now it affects her as well, which is kind of interesting, okay? So, very, very interesting insight there, all right? Anyway, so you see Satan's second-fold plan of attack here, that he seeks to scare, to intimidate Paul and Silas.
Or
even kill them, to shut down their message and to limit the effect, to intimidate those that already trusted Christ, Lydia and so forth, intimidate them into not believing. See that? And listen, just like you said, that happens today with right division. You begin to preach about right division, about the apostleship of Paul and this dispensation of grace. You're saved by grace and we're going to get out of here before the tribulation period. God is going to go back and deal with Israel. You're not spiritualism. You teach all those things. And people absolutely try to intimidate you and me into silence. And it's very effective. It's amazing how many people are afraid of this message, you know? And intimidation works. By the way, you're going to see both of these same strategies. Let me say it this way, and I touched on this very briefly last time. What you see happening at Philippi here now in Acts 16, when Paul writes the book of Philippians many years later, as many as 25 to 30 years later, the same strategies were still being implemented at Philippi and still against Paul as well. And so, again, one reason we're reading this here is to remember that, hey, what started here at Philippi was not only the right gospel, not only somebody just getting saved, but you can see right here that the satanic plan of attack undermine the message, discredit the message, and then if that doesn't work, then attack the messenger. And not necessarily in that order, okay? But you attack the messenger, get him to shut up. If that doesn't work, then discredit his message. And then discredit the messenger in the eyes of his audience so they'll discount what he's saying. All right? Let's move on very quickly here. We got to get through this tonight, okay? Okay? So anyway, you can see what happens. They laid many stripes upon them and they cast them into prison. Now, to any reasonable person, if you came into the town here and you just got your clothes ripped off and you got beat half to death, many stripes upon you, and you were cast into prison and so forth, and you can see the jailer was told to keep them safely, so what he does, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. If you were any normal person, what would you do? How about whine and complain? I'm at the front of that list, by the way. Why did Paul go to Macedonia? Because there was a vision that said, come over and help us. And he says, surely gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Wait a minute now. Paul gets this vision. He gathers that it's the Lord that told him to go. He goes there. Where does he wind up? He winds up beaten, bloody, half dead, in prison, in stocks, and in bonds.
Maybe it was Satan.
Yeah, I'm not getting there yet. Denise is way ahead of me here. You see, to any person, we would be saying, wait a minute, I must have misread that sign big time. You know, I must have misread that vision, or maybe I misinterpreted that thing, you know. You've heard of the joke where the guy, the preacher, is called in to meet with the board of elders and so forth at his church, and because he's not doing so good at preaching and everything, okay? And they said, son, you know, we really appreciate you, appreciate your ministry, we love you and everything, but can you tell us again about your call to the ministry? And he said, sure, I can tell you. He says, I was out plowing, you know, I was out working in the field one day, and I saw this. I read the clouds, and it looked like they said GPC in the clouds. I looked at them, you know, and I thought, man, that's a sign from God. Go preach Christ. And they kind of talked among themselves, and they said, well, we think you might have misinterpreted that. We think it might have meant go plow corn, you know. So, you know, well, here, the average person, they get this vision, they go to Macedonia, where they wind up? Beaten, bloody, half dead, in prison, fast in stocks, down the dungeon with the rats. And I just wonder, the average person thinks, Lord, did I misread this sign here? Well, as Denise said very aptly and so forth, that's not at all what he does. See that? Yes, he really does. Yeah, he just sees it as what Denise says is the idea. Just then came Amalek, and that's what happens here. You can see that verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what'd they do? They prayed. But by the way, the fact that it says they prayed and sang praises unto God tells you what kind of prayers did they pray. Did they pray, oh God, get us out of this, rescue us, help? You know, that's not at all how they prayed. Yeah, change our circumstance. God, you know, take away the complications. That's not how they prayed. They were thankful. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing. Yeah. You know, our prayers tend to be, help! Get us out of here. Lord, I messed up again. Can't you just get me out of this one more time? You know? And, oh my. Yeah, that's a very good point. They had each other. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Keep their spirits up and so forth. They prayed and sang praises unto God. You got to know that there was some power working in these two men. Look at the contrast. How does adversity affect the masters of the spirit of divination? They just go nuts! Vicious! And that's because the spirit inside of them That's the only thing it can do. That satanic lost spirit inside of them. It's the only recourse. They're
like liberals.
Yes. Oh, isn't that true? Yeah, like liberals. My, oh my. They can't stand you having the freedom of speech about Christianity and that type of thing, you know. You got to be more tolerant. But we're not going to tolerate you. Anyway. Yeah, that's kind of a wrong term for them, isn't it? You know, it is. Yeah, yeah. Well, you see, something else was working in Paul and in Silas that enabled them, that allowed them to pray and sing praises to God in the circumstances. And you know, it wasn't Paul's flesh. You got to know, Paul and Silas both, their flesh was stinging and burning and in pain. How come?
And in fear.
Men, many stripes in fear. So there was a power that was working inside of them, and that power, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is their life. Christ is our life.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is still there. Isn't that something? When he says over there in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, that's who's strengthening him right here, right now. He could say that because this was reality. See that?
To die
is gain. Yeah, if we go now, we go. Yeah. It's amazing. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Isn't it interesting? What was Satan's objective with plan 2 here?
Shut up
Paul. Why? Right. So why shut Paul up? To stop what?
To stop
the gospel. Where does it get to?
Well,
it gets to people that need it. It eventually gets to Rome, but right here, where does it get to? It gets to people with no hope. Prisoners. Bound in the stocks. Left there by the... You think Rome was going to run over these people? Do you think Rome was going to care whether or not these prisoners had a nice bed to sleep in, had TV, had a weight room, had books and everything? Had their civil rights? You got these prisoners. Nobody cares about them. They're kept fast in the stocks. They're forgot. They're going to die down here. They have no hope. And the gospel gets to them. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. Now think back, Philippians chapter number 1. But he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Satan's plan designed to shut this down, and it went places it otherwise would not have gone. That's what happens right here. The pattern of what happens in Acts 16, you see it again and again and again and again. All throughout Paul's ministry, you see it in the book of Philippians as well. See that? Prisoners hear them. But not just the prisoners. Guess who else heard them? The jailer. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now understand this. That actually physically happened, right? I mean, the physical earthquake, you know, the bands break and everything. But there is a parallel here. What is the parallel, spiritually speaking? The gospel has the power to break the bands that bind people. Isn't that true? What happened physically here to shake up somebody's world and break off the shackles of sin and doubt and fear, the gospel has the capacity and ability and will come along and set us free. Because of its value, because of its ability, its power and so forth. So what is manifested physically here, God the Holy Spirit affects this physical miracle as a physical demonstration of the spiritual offer that Paul was bringing to this part of the world. What God does here physically, the earthquake, the breaking of the shackles, is a physical demonstration of the fact that the gospel that will set people free eternally is being spread to that part of the world. There were two great signs here thus far at Philippi. What were they? Spirit of divination cast out. The satanic control over the minds of people and hearts of people, the religious control, can be done away with by the power of the gospel. And then you have this physical sign, this earthquake, this breaking of the shackles and so forth. The gospel can come along and set you free.
With the gospel that God sent to them.
Yes, with the gospel, the grace of God.
The apostle that God sent to them.
That's right. The apostle of Gentiles, the apostle Paul.
Again.
There's the cross again. Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
In Paul.
So, now watch verse 27. and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, which he wasn't supposed to be doing that anyway, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, why is this guy going to kill himself? Yeah, he's going to be responsible, so Rome's going to kill him. But why kill himself?
He had no hope.
That's why. From his perspective, there's no hope. See that? See, this guy is a keeper. He's got some authority in this colony, in this Philippian colony and so forth. He'd heard all the other stuff at Philippi. He'd heard the spirit of divination. This guy's got no other hope except killing himself before Rome kills him. Wow. And now watch comes the hope. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." In saying that, what is Paul saying this to the guy? He's saying, you know what? There is hope. You haven't been taught it before, but if you've been listening to me and Silas sing and pray and talk to the prisoners, there is hope. You don't need to kill yourself.
There is power.
There's power. There's freedom. There's reason to live. Isn't that something? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What else? What's that?
He must have convinced all the other prisoners to stay.
It's amazing, isn't it? Jeff just made the comment that, wow, that's some good insight, that Paul must have convinced the other prisoners, guys, just hang tight here. You know?
See, all the murderers and...
What is... When Paul says here, tells this guy, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
He knew.
What else is in that?
He knew the guy was going to kill himself.
Yeah, but what else?
People are here.
What's that?
Yeah.
See, look at the great contrast. Here you've got God's man on the scene, the Apostle Paul. Do thyself no harm. This was in contrast with this damsel, the spirit of divination, that was doing people harm. These masters were doing people harm. The magistrates were doing people harm, in that they were perpetuating the satanic lie here at Philippi. Paul comes along and says, do thyself no harm. Paul comes along with the truth. Offers hope. Yeah.
You know, there's an earthquake here.
Yes.
So it's a major, something.
Major, yeah.
And then I don't know if the loosening of the bonds are related to the earthquake.
It is.
It's a separate miracle along with the earthquake.
Okay, very good. Yeah, Joseph's comment is you can see that there's an earthquake, and obviously their bonds are loosed. So was it?
Even
was
one
it?
One of them. It's not asking one to get off the wall.
That's right.
They all
yes.
are free.
Yes, they're all freed. Exactly.
It's a miracle.
That's also a miracle. Absolutely. Yeah. Both are signs. Yeah. The gospel is going to come along and shake up your life and can set you free. These are physical, actual events that actually happen. Yeah. So that's very good. Yeah.
No,
it has to be all of them because it says, and everyone's bands were loosed. See verse 26? The last part of that? Isn't that amazing? And everyone's bands were loosed. At verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself harm, for we are all here. He doesn't simply say me and Silas, but we're all here. Okay, so kind of interesting. Okay, so Paul offers the guy hope. Then he called for a light. So the jailer called for a light, which means it was dark down there. You know, called for a light. He sprang in, which means it was down in. I mean, they were down in the dungeon with the rats and the water and the mold and the disease. The sewage, yeah. He sprang in and came what? Came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, and here it is. What a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. The fact that this guy asked this question, what does it tell you about this guy? What's that? He's hungry. Good. What else?
He knew that they had the
answer. He knew that nothing he knew gave him any hope. He was going to kill himself. And he knew that these guys had something. He knew that what they had was real. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now think about, look at the difference here. The girl with the spirit of divination had been going around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. As long as she kept saying that, nobody asked. As long as she kept saying that, nobody come up to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And even if Paul would have given the answer, they wouldn't have taken him seriously. They would have just added Paul's God to the list of gods. I remember hearing Brother Dan Gross saying that when he's in Singapore and in India and so forth, in the places where you have the Hindus, they have millions of gods. So when these so-called Western evangelists go over there to India and quote-unquote preach Christ, and they have thousands coming forward, and you really begin to pick their brain and so forth, the people that came forward, all they did was add Jesus to their list of gods. That's all they did. So this testimony about, oh, you know, this campaign went over there and had thousands that were coming to Christ and so forth, did they really get saved? I don't know. If all they did was just add Jesus to the list of gods, those people did not get saved because they didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand who Christ is. It really depends on what the message was exactly. And you can see this spirit of divination had a message. The content was right. The motive was wrong. And nobody at that point came up to Paul and said, Paul, must I be saved? This guy comes up to Paul. He hears it right from Paul. He sees the doctrine working in Paul. See that? Says, what must I do to be saved? What a question. Verse 31, and he said, well, you got to keep the commandments. You got to be water baptized. You got to give money. You got, is that what he says?
You have to go forward.
You got to go forward. Look how simple. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. See how simple that is? Paul comes along and gives him the simplicity of the gospel. This jailer obviously had heard Paul already speaking to the prisoners. He saw something working in Paul, saw the power working in Paul, right? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're not going to study it tonight. We don't have time, but sometime When you study the book of Acts, if you want to understand the fact that there is this great transition and great change that occurs in the book of Acts. In fact, let's just do this real quick, okay? We won't lose too much time. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2. This is important. We really should look at this. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. That a similar question is asked by the Jews there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they had heard this, that is, they heard that Peter's claim that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Two titles for Christ, okay? When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, did I give you the right reference? 2:37? Mm-hmm. So, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do what? To be saved. Yeah, to be saved from the fact that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's going to come back and make his enemies his footstool. So the question is, what must I do? Is not the sense of what must I do to win the lottery, or what must I do to buy real estate, or what must I do to move to Texas or something. It's what must I do to be saved from the coming day of the Lord? His wrath, his coming wrath. So both questions are similar. What must I do to be saved, right? The answers are really different. Verse 38, Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that Paul's answer in Acts 16? That's not at all Paul's answer. Why not? Because the program changed, right? The program that's going on in early Acts is not the program that's in effect in Acts 16. The program going on in early Acts is the continuation of the Jewish prophetic kingdom program. That's why Peter answers the way he does. But the program that was in effect in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 gets interrupted when Jesus Christ returns from heaven's glory, saves Saul of Tarsus, appoints him as Paul the Apostle, and then he goes out and begins to preach these things. That's why the answer is different. And today, when somebody says, what must I do to be saved? Don't tell them Acts 2:38. Please don't tell them Acts 2:38. And any preacher that you hear saying Acts 2:38 to the question, what must I do to be saved? Listen, friends, I'll be direct. That guy's preaching the false gospel. Because it's not the gospel today. That back here is the gospel of the kingdom. It's actually the gospel of the circumcision is what it is. Okay. Somebody goes out and preaches Acts 2:38 today, that guy is preaching a false gospel today. But Acts 2:38 said all over the place, you know. Anyway, back in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord at verse 32 and to all that were in his house. When he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, he doesn't mean that if the jailer gets saved, that everybody else is automatically saved. Sometimes they call that household salvation. But that's not what he means. What does he mean? Yeah, if anybody will believe in the house, they'll all be saved if they'll believe.
And he's going to preach the gospel.
Yeah. So they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Verse 33, he took them and the same hour of the night washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So obviously they all believed. What's that?
The house of Cornelius was saved.
Yes, the house of Cornelius is similar. The household, they all had to believe. Yeah. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Now watch this. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a change took place in this guy. What was the guy doing? Listen, the guy was moments away from entering into eternity without Christ. Moments away from acting upon the fact that the only thing he knew gave him no reason to continue living. No hope. Now what's the guy doing here? He's got hope. He's got purpose for a living. He's rejoicing. He's excited. He's believing in God. He's got an eternity future in heaven with the Lord now.
And his family.
And his family. What a testimony here. Isn't that something? That's such a great... And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Boy, going from darkness to light.
Wow, within an instant.
Oh, within an instant. Yes. And that's what the gospel will do. Yeah. That is true.
They hadn't been in prison, that guy would have
never got saved, him and his house. So now you've got the household of Lydia, and now you've got the household of this jailer. See that? So at least you've got two families now, or at least two, you know. So verse 35. And when it was day, okay, let's wrap this up pretty quick here, because I have like 2 minutes here. When it was day, the magistrate sent to the surgeon, saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Now watch what Paul does. This is great. And Paul says unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. Don't you love that phrase? No, I don't think so. Nay, verily. Oh, that's so great.
Yeah.
But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Okay, why does Paul do this? Why does Paul resort to this? Yeah, it is.
Accountability.
Accountability. What? What's that?
It's a platform.
And they're using some little minion.
Yeah.
Let them out.
This is fantastic. Again, Paul. Nay, verily, don't you love that? Yeah. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. You know. Let them come and look eye to eye to the people that brought light to Philippi that they wanted to keep in darkness. And let them come and look at the people that they put in darkness, because we'll give them the truth too. See that? That's amazing. Anyway, let's keep reading here. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, and we're out of time, that's the reason I'm racing through all this, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. See, what do they want? You caused too much trouble here. Please leave, okay? And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when he had seen, notice, the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
There's more.
Yes, there's more now. Isn't that fascinating? This little group begins to grow. Now, in order for us to appreciate, as we read the book of Philippians, we've got to remember this. What happens here at Philippi during Paul's first apostolic journey, it's repeated throughout his ministry. The satanic attack to undermine the message, kill or destroy the messengers to intimidate them into silence, and then there's going to be a third one, and that is if he can cause the audience to quit listening to Paul, to discredit Paul, either one of those three things can result in stopping the spread of the gospel. When you read the book of Philippians, remember this scenario. When Paul says, he says, from the first day in the gospel until now. What does that tell you? Did the satanic attack at Philippi, was it successful to stop the church at Philippi? It wasn't successful, was it? He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, you are partakers of my grace. He's saying, you guys saw the grace of God sustain me. You guys saw the life of Christ sustain me in this suffering and persecution. And he says, you're partakers of my grace. And Paul says, now I see it working in you guys too. See that? And he says, when he writes the book, he takes them all the way back there and says, like you, in fact, let's go back and look at that and we'll close. Go back to Philippians 1. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. At Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? To suffer for his sake. They were going through suffering, right? Look at verse 28. And in nothing what? Terrified by, see, they were, that satanic policy of evil designed to terrify them into activity was very much alive at Philippi. Paul says at verse 30, having the same conflict, that is, they were having the same conflict, which ye saw, past tense, in me. They were experiencing what they saw happen to Paul the very first time he ever set foot in at Philippi. They themselves were experiencing it. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, so they saw something working inside of Paul, and that they now hear to be working in Paul. The same doctrine that sustained Paul from the inner man back then, was they heard was still working in Paul at the time he's in Rome now when he writes the book of Romans. Yes. See that? Isn't that amazing? So there's a direct pattern, a direct parallel between the very start of the assembly and then the developments going on at Philippi. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at. So
that's the doctrine that's going to continue.
Yeah, so you'll see that all the way through the book of Philippians. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, we're out of time tonight. We're actually over time, but that's okay. Your homework for next week is what?
Reach Acts 16 and...
And Philippians. Yeah, there's four chapters. So how long does it take to read? 15 minutes or so. And I promise you, if you'll just read it, you know, read it through every day, 15 minutes, whatever. As you go through this, you're going to see things that just kind of jump out. Whoa, and there's going to be tons of things I'm going to miss as we study this. This kind of time. But you're going to be reading and go, man, look at that verse and that verse. Whoa, that answers that question. You know? Anybody have any questions or comments here?
Well, I had a question.
Okay.
I was talking to a friend today about baptism.
Okay.
And anyway, they were still baptizing at this time. And when did the... This is the transition period.
Yes, yeah.
And when did Paul... When did they stop baptizing?
Okay, very good question. And by the way, on Pal Talk, all forgiven... KJV Nate 7 and his student, I see all of your hands up, so I'll get to you one at a time. In just a moment. The question here is that basically that you were talking to a friend about baptism and so forth, and when did water baptism pass off the scene? When did Paul stop baptizing, that type of thing? Basically, Paul quit baptizing when he was at Corinth. He's at Corinth in Acts 18, and he stopped baptizing there. Now, in Acts 19, he does baptize those disciples of Apollos. If you look very quickly over there, but there's a real specific reason why he does baptize those guys. Other than that, he doesn't baptize anymore after that. Over Acts 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and so on. So, two things. If verse 5 is Paul baptizing these guys, then that's the last time Paul baptized. Verse 5 may not be a reference to Paul doing baptism. Rather, it might be Paul saying what John did. Okay? But if it's not, if verse 5 is Paul baptizing these guys are all disciples of Apollos. They're all Jews. There's 12 of them. Apollos was a disciple of John. Okay, so that's why you got to make the connection with that Acts 18, verse 24, into chapter 19, the fact that there's a connection with Apollos here, and Apollos was a disciple of John. John the Baptist. Okay, that's why these guys, if it is in fact verse 5 is Paul baptizing these guys, he does it because of their connection with the Jewish kingdom program.
He was just getting them up to,
that's correct,
up,
yeah,
to the present,
yeah,
baptism,
yeah.
In,
see,
the Jewish kingdom.
If you start at verse 1 again, and I don't want to take too much time, again I want to get to the other questions here, but if look at verse 1, watch this. Notice how the chapter starts. What's the very first word? It's the word "and." There's a continuing of the thought. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, watch this, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and what?
Finding.
Now think about that. Finding certain disciples. Not finding by accident, but Paul was looking for these guys. Apollos had told him that it had been conveyed. Paul, you got to go find these guys. There's 12 of them out there. They're part of the Jewish kingdom program. You got to bring them up to speed. And finding these, he doesn't just accidentally come along these guys. He's looking for these guys in Ephesus.
Why didn't
okay.
Paul steal?
He wasn't completely up to speed either when you look back at what it says about him in chapter 18. Okay? So anyway, just I don't want to get too far off track on that, but just to answer your question, Paul quit baptizing when it comes to just the Gentiles and so forth in Acts 18. He baptizes if chapter 19, verse 5, is Paul doing the baptizing, which it may not be, but if it is, whatever is happening there happens because these guys are disciples of Apollos, who is a disciple of John, which puts them back to the kingdom program. They're part of that system. Okay? Okay. Anybody else have a question here? Let's see. All forgiven. You've got your hand up there. I think your hand up was first. Let me go ahead and release the microphone and go ahead with your question here. As once and again, outstanding study of scriptures. Thank you, Brother John. Thanks as well. Did you have a specific question or comments? Certainly welcome. We really appreciate all forgiven you being here. And did you have any other question or anything? And again, thank you for the comment. It's release the microphone and go ahead with your question there. A good question. The question is over there in Acts 16, when the guy asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" The question is, why is there no mention of sin and the blood of Christ in Acts 16:31? Several reasons. One, it is implied in the passage that the guy was obviously made aware of sin because he understands he needs to be saved. So implied in his question, verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Second thing is, therefore, that probably contained in the songs and in the prayers that Paul was praying at midnight that these prisoners heard. No doubt Paul would have given a clear gospel at that point, and this guy heard it already. So, and then you are told also that when it says at verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." So if there is what, if there was anything that needed to be clarified, no doubt Paul clarified it then. Okay, but it's a very good question. It's implied in the passage that Paul made all that clear. Okay, but very good question. Does that, Nate, does that help with, okay, great. Somebody else had a question, and I don't see their hand up anymore. Did they leave the room or something? I thought there were three hands up there. I guess I missed it. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Their hand got tired of holding up there. Okay. All right, very good. Oh, they took their hand down. Okay, all right. Any other questions tonight? Well, folks, once again, we want to thank you for being with us tonight. And we will be back live Saturday night at 7 o'clock, our study in the book of Colossians. We'll be out at Berea. No, it's this coming Saturday. Yeah, because last Saturday I was in Oregon, remember? Let's see, we'll have live teaching. What's that? "For that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." Thanks and good night.